Acts chapter 6. Striving Together is our Wednesday night series. And tonight we're going to look at striving through teamwork. Striving through teamwork. Acts 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Father, again, as we open your word, help us, God, to focus on it and it alone tonight, to be challenged to work together as a team in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated tonight. But teamwork makes the dream work, and we're looking at striving together. But we have a goal, we have a mission, and that is the Great Commission is our mission, right? And so how can we accomplish that? And one of the key factors is teamwork, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you've noticed a pattern here, most of these have been in the book of Acts, and because we're looking at the New Testament church, and there was a lot that the New Testament church went through. You never really know how strong a team is until it's really tested, do you? When I was a senior in high school and we played basketball, our team, we had a good team. But the very first game of the season, we lost. And there was some hype about our team because we had some very talented players. And we lost the very first game of the season. And I remember kids saying, I could hear them as we were walking out of the locker room talking about how we were all hype and we weren't going to live up to our expectations and such. And that lit a fire in the team. And so we played the rest of the season. We didn't lose a game until the very last game, our conference championship game. We played a really tough team and we lost again. So we lost the very first game and the very last game of the season. But I think honestly, it was probably the best things that could have happened to us, really. Because when we lost the first game, it was a gut check. Hey, you're not as good as you thought you were, and you need to come together a little bit, and it tested our team. And then we, like I said, we didn't lose a game, and I think we probably gained some of that arrogance back, and we lost right before the playoffs, which that, again, humbled us and kind of gut-checked us to say, hey, you're not invincible out here. And of course, we went on, and our team won it all. But it wasn't until we really got tested that we came together as a team. And that's what we're going to see here in the book of Acts. People are getting saved. Things are going great. And they're going to have kind of their first issue that's going to come up against them from inside the church. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Teamwork. Psalm 133:1 says this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And what a beautiful thing to see a church that is just unified. And on the other hand, what an ugly thing to see a church that is just, there is no disunity and everybody working against one another. Ephesians 4:3 in the New Testament, here's what we're told. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember that word to endeavor is like an athlete who is pursuing the ultimate goal, the ultimate prize. And that's what it's going to take to have unity. Unity doesn't come naturally. It's actually unnatural to have unity. There's usually gossip and problems and bickering and murmuring. That's natural, right? To fight against that, to keep the unity of the Spirit is the goal. So, when the book of Acts starts, the church goes from little to a lot, right? After Pentecost, where we have thousands of people saved and baptized, what a service that was, right? And we go from hardly anything to thousands. And to think the church was around 120 people to begin with. And then after the day of Pentecost, which is probably our average on Sunday morning right now. And to go, can you imagine our church going from that to over 4,000 people in one service? We would be like, this is incredible. And our handshaking time would go on for hours, right? And we'd have to go to multiple services. And we'd have to have like people in different rooms and put up TVs in every room just to watch the service. We wouldn't be able to hold everybody here. And it would be amazing. But very quickly, we would run into some problems, wouldn't we? Especially a lot of young, brand new believers, as you and I know, can be raw sometimes, can just be, you know, blunt with things and really don't have some discernment, you know, maybe a seasoned Christian would. And it's not always a bad thing, by the way, but it would cause some issues. Well, that's what happens here in the book of Acts. They go from a little to a lot, and they start to have some opposition. And they're a very young church, the youngest church, right? The brand new congregation of believers. Now, they have had some attacks from the outside. Remember, they've been cast into prison. They've been arrested. Some of them have been put on trial. Their persecution they're facing. And they faced attacks from the outside, but now they would face an attack from the inside. And now their problems were no longer an outside attack, but now they have these inward problems and challenges that they're dealing with. Now, how they handled this, as we see, they did handle it right. We know the story. But how they handled this at the time would really determine the success of this movement and of this church. Let's see what happens when we work together, okay? The very first thing we see is that this friction develops. Until natural friction develops, there's no real test of a team's strength. And this group of Christians saw an opportunity here to draw closer and not wedge to drive themselves further apart. Verse 1, it tells us about the need. Let's start there. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring." That's just an annoying word in and of itself, isn't it? A murmuring of Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So here's the need that happens. And let me kind of break this down somewhat quickly. There's two groups of Jewish people in the church, in this congregation. You have the Hebrews, which we know it's just another name. We call them Jewish people. And then you had the Greeks or the Grecians. And they were both Jewish, but one was kind of born and raised Hebrew. They spoke the language and everything. The others, because of Gentiles that came in and some had intermarried and they adopted their language and their lifestyle, they spoke the Greek language and not the Hebrew language. Or they spoke both. But at the same time, there was kind of these two different sects of Christians and of Jewish Christians in this congregation. Now, the problem was the Grecians or the Greek Jewish people, they had an issue because apparently their widows were being neglected. And as it was kind of a almost a duty of those in that day was to care for the widows. But the Greek Jews, they said, well, what's up with that? Our widows aren't being, they're not being fed like the Hebrew widows are. They're not being taken care of like these other widows are. And why is that? And there developed this murmuring that took place. Now, whether this was true, whether it was oversight, I don't believe it was intentional. It may have just been oversight. But the apostles weren't going to let the murmuring continue. Remember, murmuring and complaining are never God's preferred responses to a problem. Never. You'll never find in the Bible where God commands us to murmur or complain about an issue, does he? He doesn't. Numbers 11:1, we're told about the murmuring in the Old Testament. This is a familiar story. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, just to calm you down a sec, I'm not saying that if you complain, God's going to send fiery serpents or a fire to consume you. That's not what I'm saying. This was an ongoing murmuring and complaining that the people had developed over time. And God said, okay, yeah, that's enough of that. And because it, what is it? It's a sign of unthankfulness. But Philippians 2:14 rather says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. You see, the apostles, they're not concerned with who's to blame. They're concerned with fixing the problem. And so many times we issues go on longer than they should because people are worried about whose fault it is instead of how can we fix the problem, right? And so they're not looking, okay, well, we figured it out. It was this group. They were supposed to take care of your widows. And so, no, they just said, okay, well, what can we do here to fix the issue? Adrian Rogers, he talked about murmuring. He said this, murmuring is a half-uttered, half-concealed complaint. Not that a person comes out and says to the right person at the right time, in the right spirit, for the right reason, that something needs to be done. He said, that's always acceptable. That's always good. When a person comes in the right spirit, at the right time, to the right person, with the right motive, that's okay. But murmuring is different than that. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring. And when you murmur, you're murmuring against the Lord. And let me give you a story I read. It's a bizarre story, but there was a church in Dallas, in a big, big church, and it split. And so you had one side and the other side. And this church, they actually both filed lawsuits because they split, but they said, well, the building belongs to us. The other one says, no, the building belongs to us. You know, we both want it. They both couldn't have it. And yet now they were two separate churches. And so they went and actually filed lawsuits to claim the property against the other side. And so a judge referred the matter to kind of the higher authorities of that denomination. And a church court assembled. They heard both sides. And they awarded the church property to one of the two groups. The losers, which they were all losers, by the way. Anyways, but the losers had formed another church in the area. And during the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict had all begun at a church dinner when a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. And sadly, it was reported in the newspaper for everybody to read. And can you imagine how many people in Dallas were laughing about this? Are you kidding me? I mean, it made the paper, right? And the elder's smaller piece of ham leads to church split. And the tiniest thing can sometimes cause the greatest problems. And imagine the discredit not only to the church, but to Jesus Christ that was brought just because somebody got a smaller piece of ham. Again and again, the church has warded off a frontal attack only to be subverted from within. And we know, the problem is we know the attacks that are coming from the outside. And so we defend ourselves against that. But sometimes leaving ourselves susceptible or open to attacks from even within. So notice the responsibility of the believers here. When problems arise in a church, and they will, what is our responsibility? Well, we know it's not to complain and murmur, right? That's what they were doing. It's not to complain, but it's to be a part of the solution. Early in ministry, in full-time ministry, years ago, when I was overseeing a children's ministry, I had a guy that came to me every week, and he had a problem with something that was going on. Every week he would come up, "Pastor Nate, you know, this, we got to fix this." And it was always an issue with the ministry or the way I was doing something. I'm not perfect by any means. But every week it was something else. And finally I said, "All right, okay." I said, "If it's a problem," I said, "you fix it." I said, "What do you got? Tell me what to do. I'll do whatever you say." And he said, "Well, I don't know what to do. I said, "Man, you," and I, again, trying to lovingly rebuke him here to say, "Hey, look, you come to me every week with problems. You never give a solution to a single one of them, you know, and to help me out here. If there's an issue, I'd love to fix it, but help me out and give me a solution." And the goal is, it's not to complain, but it's to be a part of the solution. So look at verse number 2, the solution that they come up with. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" So they call them all together. They had served the Lord together. They suffered together. And now they're going to solve a problem together. And there's a few awesome lessons to remember when you study out this passage. And we've said this before, but this is just good to remember. People are people, nothing more. God is God, nothing less. And anytime you have a problem with a person, you need to remember that and recall that lesson in mind. Here's another lesson. As long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems in the church, right? Because we have issues, and the church is made up of people. People have issues, therefore the church in turn will have issues. But here's another lesson. As long as there are spirit-filled people in the church, there will be solutions to those issues. It was Paul Chappell that said this: "Spiritual Christians are able to make large problems smaller, while carnal Christians, worldly Christians, tend to make small problems larger." So potentially large problems are made smaller by spiritual Christians, but at the same time, worldly Christians, carnal Christians, tend to take something small, a piece of ham, and make it larger. Again, it was Adrian Rogers who said this: "The devil can get us divided sometimes more over incidentals than fundamentals." Over incidentals than fundamentals. And where you have growth, you will have problems. And that's okay, because I'd rather be a part of a growing church that has problems than a dead church that has no problems. And the big problem, sometimes people understand that a church that doesn't have any real difficulties is D-E-A-D, dead. It's dead. You're going to have issues. If you have new people, if you're having new believers come and you're preaching like you should, you're going to have issues. You're going to have people. Somebody's going to get mad and somebody's going to get upset. Something's going to go wrong. But if you're not doing anything and you're doing your best not to offend anybody, and you have no problems at all. I've never talked to a pastor close to me that I know that says, "Yeah, I mean, we're good. Never had any issues. You know, nobody mad at us. No mean letter, no hateful emails, nothing. And it's amazing what the Lord can do. I just must be more spiritual than you. I've never had that. As a matter of fact, sometimes we'll get together with these other pastors and I'll hear one tell just a kind of a crazy story. You'll never believe what happened, you know, and the next one will be like, oh yeah, and they'll up them. I'm like, my people are awesome. That's what I say. But anyways, here's the priority of these apostles. What they do, they call everybody together. And he says, look out among you and find men. But notice why, verse 4, what the apostles were going to do, what their priority was. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles were the ones waiting on the widows initially. And when they went from 100 some to thousands, they realized very quickly that they couldn't keep up with all the growth. And so they have really a strong conviction here in that they know that their main focus should not be waiting tables or serving these widows. That should not be their main focus. That's not what they were called to do. You remember all the way back in Acts 1 where he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, right? And he told them to go to the uttermost parts of the earth preaching the gospel. That was their call. That was their commission. That was their focus. And they found themselves neglecting that in waiting tables. Is waiting tables bad? Not at all. It's a sign of a servant. But it wasn't the main thing that they should have been doing. And so what they say is they are neglecting their daily ministry in their studying of the word to go out and wait tables. And they're neglecting prayer, spending time with the Lord, getting messages from the Lord and preaching those messages because they're so focused on this service. Now, they didn't see it as beneath them. It wasn't like, you know, we're above this now. Not at all. Not at all. They simply came to a common sense conclusion. There was no point in leaving their core calling for a task, and get this, that others were equally willing and able to do. And that's the idea. There are a few things in ministry that when people are called to do them, then their main focus should be that thing. And therefore, there are other people who come along who are equally able and willing to do the very thing that needs done so that the minister can focus on giving himself to prayer and the word. Again, it wasn't that it was beneath them. It just wasn't their calling. As a pastor, I've said it a bunch and I'll keep saying it, but it is such a blessing. Again, I think back a few Saturdays ago to our community fun day when we were getting everything ready here. We were going out and we were making phone calls at that point, and there were people all over this building. And I think Brother Jerry was here for like 8 hours on that Saturday, just going out mowing, setting up the slip and slide, doing these different things. And I was able to hand those things off to be able to study and focus, because after a week of vacation Bible school, you don't have a lot of free time in between there, right? And so each night, getting the lesson ready, getting everything ready, making the calls, you know, and following up with baptisms and such. And then come Sunday, it's Saturday, and I don't have my message ready. And I got to get up and preach till I know a bunch of people who are going to come. And so I have this long list of things that need done. So I said, Jerry, and others were here too. I said, you got it, brother. And I was able to go in my office and spend time giving myself to the word of God. And no, we didn't have any saved on Community Fun Day. He said, well, it didn't work. No, not at all. That's not how it works. We leave the results up to him. But when I walked out of here on Saturday, I felt, Lord, you have prepared me to preach, and I'm ready to preach right now, God. And that wouldn't have been able to be done. Now, is that stuff below me? Absolutely not. I started in ministry teaching a little junior church class, and I felt like it went terrible. To be honest with you, I just did a horrible job, and most of the kids knew more than I did. Anyways, they probably still do, a lot of them. And I was teaching junior church. I remember the first thing that I did ongoing at the church was serve in transportation ministry. Every Wednesday, I would get on the bus with Nick Bevan, Jim Hatfield, Bruce Diver, and ride with them to go around. And man, sometimes that was so frustrating because a lot of the times the kids, they didn't seem grateful. And I would get on there with a bad spirit sometimes, like, you know, all right, fine, we'll go get these kids picked up. And they would come, and some of them, they'd try to argue, and they'd fight. I mean, the bus just invites chaos for some reason. It's just there. It's open more. They're not as crammed, so they can flail about and stuff. And there would be times kids would try to crawl underneath the seats, and probably the Lord just repaying me for my misbehavior on the school bus and stuff. And I'm like, get up out of this seat, you know. I remember grabbing a kid and dragging him out of the seat. You can't do that now. You get sued. But back then it was okay. And so I'm pulling him out, and there are kids fighting, and I'm thinking, man, this is frustrating. But then I thought, you know, maybe instead of an obligation, I should look at this as an opportunity. And so when the kids started getting on, instead of, all right, sit down and this and that and trying to be the military guy, I sat down beside them and I started talking to them. And then we started having kids saved on the bus before we even got to church, you know. And then that night I was able to talk to them about what they learned and their lesson. And then they calmed down a little bit, and not as many fights. But those were my roots. And then cleaning every single week, coming in on the first half of the week and scrubbing the toilets and changing the trash and coming late after work and doing these things. And sometimes I wish that it was as simple as that again, and that I could go back to more of that. It's in no way is it below me, but at the same time, in those moments, I did not have the call of God in my life to preach like I do now. And so I praise the Lord, and I thank God for the church that I'm able to dedicate myself to the Word and study and prayer to get those things ready. And how often am I studying and I see somebody coming in and then they're cleaning the church or they're mowing the grass. And every time I think, if they weren't doing that, I'd be doing that right now and I wouldn't be able to do this. So praise God for that. The priority of the apostles is we must give ourselves to the Word. So here's what they do. In their teamwork, they divide the responsibilities. This is just good. Verse 3, let's look at this. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It says, look out. They divide the responsibilities. This isn't just like a good church tactic. This is God's plan for the church, right? This wasn't some hip method of that day. But even today, that's what we're doing. God has prepared each and every one of us for a unique role within His body. And if we're not using our gift, again, the question is why? God is willing to use you if you're willing to be used. Look at the character of these men. It says, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Of honest report, these men were not hypocrites. They were genuine. So the people who were chosen for this task, they were godly men. Of a good report. And could somebody say that about our life? I know I could look out here and say, for everyone in this room, to be honest, that they're of a good report. I would trust them with the ministry. I would trust them with a responsibility. And that's the ones that they were looking for. We know very little about some of these men that are listed. But notice one of them, a first century Christian named Demetrius, was written about by the Apostle John in the book of 3 John chapter 12. Here's what it says. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of a truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. what a wonderful testimony for somebody to say, hey, I know that guy. And they're a really genuine person. I think they're a Christian. Man, they're one of the kindest people that I know. They're of a good report. I don't have anything bad to say about that person. Of an honest report. And notice this next part. Full of the Holy Ghost. They were Spirit-filled. You know, a good way not to solve a problem? Just leave the Spirit out of it. But they were filled with the Spirit. And I just have this feeling that people who are filled with the Spirit solve problems a lot better and a lot quicker than people who aren't. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, then again, we can take something small and make it big. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you can take a big problem and really you can shrink it down. They're filled with the Spirit. And then it says, in wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They weren't just going to wing it. That attitude won't get you anywhere, by the way. Sure, we'll figure it out, you know, and we'll wing it. And these weren't guys that said, oh, yeah, sure, I'll do it. I mean, it's no problem. Yeah. Okay, we'll get it. Yeah. And no. They were dedicated to the task. And I would remember some of those late nights at the church in Chillicothe, vacuuming, headphones in, listening to some music or a sermon on Pastor Ryan's sermons on repeat or something, and acting like him, you know, and preaching in the church. Sometimes people would come in, I wouldn't see him, I'd be preaching, you know, out loud, and so, oh, you know, and how did it sound, you know, and I didn't have anybody get saved, but so we're there, we're cleaning, Sierra and I, and just thinking every time that we walk into that building. You know, sometimes you go through, you get it done quick, and then sometimes the Lord reminds you, like, hey, who are you cleaning for here? And I'm reminded, oh, I'm doing this for the Lord. That's why we don't just wing it, you know. That's why we don't just, who cares? Well, the Lord cares, right? And, it's not going to bother me. Well, it may not bother you, but the Lord cares. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, right? And so that may be cleaning, that may be driving, that may be mowing, that may be teaching, whatever that might be, that may be taking a meal to somebody. And some of our ladies recently with Carly and the twins and some ladies going over and taking meals over there. And I doubt they were. I know my wife was stressing out about it. She always gets so stressed when she makes food for somebody. I'm like, Sierra, you're a wonderful cook. Just, you know, just make it like you usually do. And she's always hypercritical, like she's on a cooking competition or something. And I'm like, they'll love it. And but she has that mindset. No, I'm preparing a meal. I'm doing this for them, but I'm doing it for the Lord as well. I want it to be good and taste as good as it can. I'm like, you nailed it, you know, and the Lord's happy. I can tell because I like it, but... Notice here that they didn't just wing it. They're men of wisdom, men filled with the Holy Ghost, of an honest report who they could trust. And notice the results that happen. This teamwork produced results. Notice what happens as the teamwork unfolds. Their need was met. Their need was met. You don't hear any more murmuring about these widows being neglected in all of the book of Acts. The need was met. How many problems would be solved if God's people would just work together for solutions with a humble heart in biblical methods? Just humbling ourselves. And what we see happens is their number is multiplied. And there's a progression here. Because when they first were established, the Bible says there were added unto them. So there's an adding. But now, notice what happens in verse 7. And the word of God increased. You see that? When everybody is helping out, when the team is coming together and everybody's fulfilling their role, the word of God is increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Not only did the word of God increase, but what did that lead to? Multiplication of the church. That's when the church grows. That's when we see things happen. When everybody is chipping in, when we're working together as a body of believers, that's when the Lord comes into a place and multiplies that church. Even the priests, did you notice that? The ones who were in the temple and making the sacrifices, even the priests were being saved and converted and now part of the church. Notice what Satan tries to do, and I'll close out. Satan attacks the church through a lot of different ways. He tries to use persecution against him. And he uses people like Saul, and he uses the Jews, and later he uses the Romans, and he tries persecution. And then he tries to corrupt the church. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? And these different ones who tried to infiltrate the church, or maybe some that weren't believers, and they tried to be a part of the church, and they're really trying to mess things up. And so he tries to corrupt the church. So it's persecution, corruption, but also, and this is one that Satan's really good at using, and that's distraction. And that's what was happening here. The apostles were simply distracted from what they should be doing. They weren't doing something bad. They just weren't doing that which is best. And in a church, we always have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is that? It's the Great Commission. And if we ever get out of line, then you can be really busy and be busy about the wrong things. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And if we do that, the church will be multiplied. God will be glorified. Would you bow with me tonight?